Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music this morning. It's already been such a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. I trust that the Lord has already just drawn you a little bit closer to Him. One of the things that we pray for all week long is that God would make this a place of refuge for all who come through the doors of the church, that you'd sense the presence of God. And in the presence of God, there is comfort, there is peace, and there is joy. And so I trust that you've already sensed that this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, and chapter 1, we'll be reading verse 9 down to verse 20. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 down to verse 20. So if you will stand with me this morning, we'll read the Word of God together. 30th anniversary, it's all about the church. It's all about the church. And I don't think there's a more powerful book in the Bible that talks about the church than the book of Revelation in the first three chapters. And so here, Revelation chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 9. The Bible says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you again, thank you for your presence in this place, and thank you for each one that had the opportunity to come and took advantage of that and are here today. And I pray, God, right now that you would just work in our midst and that each one here would hear exactly what you have for them to hear. I pray that they'd be willing and ready to make whatever decisions that you would have for them to make as well. Use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. The book of Revelation reveals the fulfillment of God's plan for all things. The Bible takes us from eternity past all the way through to eternity future. It reveals everything about the past, the present, and the future. This book of Revelation was penned around 95 AD by the Apostle John, who had been exiled on the island of Patmos for just simply preaching the very words of God. What John revealed was to be sent to the New Testament churches. Verses 9 to 11, that's exactly what Jesus revealed himself to be, the Son of God. And then he tells John to send it unto the seven churches. God chose these seven churches to send his message to all the churches of the New Testament church age. And so what God reveals to these seven churches is to be applied by all churches that claim to be His church, that want to be all that God would have them to be. And it's been written down for us ever since. God has preserved His word for us so we might know the very mind of God. And there is no doubt that as we address these seven churches, God reveals these truths so that the church might know the very mind of God and what God can bless and what God will rebuke in the church. First of all, I want you to see what John saw. In verse 12 down to verse 16, this is what John saw. No doubt this was God the Son. He says in verse 12, he says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes was a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." This was made such an impact on John that the Bible says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." A very powerful sight for John to see. And we just have it described a little bit, but it's something that you would have realized that it was so powerful that it caused John to fall down on his face before God as being lifeless, wasn't able to do anything. John, what he saw was Jesus in the midst of his churches, which he promises that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Jesus has promised the church that if you assemble together in my name and you have my doctrine, listen to me, we have the promise that God has given to us that he is here. We pray all week long, we want you to sense his presence in this place. Jesus was in the midst of his churches and with his messengers and his word coming from his mouth. What a picture that every true believer needs to keep on their minds. The candlesticks were his churches. Reveals to us in verse 13, it talks about in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. In verse 20, tells us those candlesticks were the churches. And then the stars, he reveals as angels, or if you will, the messengers of God to the churches. Now we know the New Testament church age, a messenger that God has to his church that is going to preach his word and present the message that God has for the church or the people of God are the pastors. The men that God will call to stand before the congregations to represent God, to represent the Bible and to preach his word. A pastor's main responsibility is to first know the very words of God, and then preach, teach, and counsel God's words. The Bible reveals that he's in the right hand of God. In the right hand of God because God is going to work through the preaching of his word in this New Testament church age. And he has been for some 2,000 years. I believe that understanding that and seeing that picture of God in the midst of his church, with the servants of God, with his angels, the messengers, ready to preach what thus saith the Lord. When I got saved, that's what I wanted. When I got saved, I wanted to hear more of the word of God and just wanted to understand more than just about heaven and hell, although that was the first thing that I come to realize. Without Jesus Christ, I'm on my way to a devil's hell. And through Jesus Christ and through the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, because of what he did for me and the grace and the mercy of God would offer me and whosoever will eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I remember as an 8-year-old boy, I received him as my personal Lord and Savior. Didn't understand a lot about it, but once I received him, I wanted to know more about the Bible. I wanted to understand more of what Almighty God had revealed to us. If he revealed to me that I was lost in need of a Savior, he revealed to me that I needed Jesus Christ to be saved, then the rest of my life, God has revealed to me things that I can apply for the rest of my life. And as I apply these things, the word of God to my life, I can have the blessings of God upon that. And I remember as a young man, and once I got back in serving the Lord, I wanted to find a church that simply wanted to preach the Bible. And as God called me to the ministry, and I surrendered to be a preacher, all I wanted to do is preach the Word. I wanted to know God's Word so that I could preach knowing that I was preaching God's Word. That I could teach and knowing what I was teaching was from the Bible. And counsel those that needed the counsel of God. As a pastor, I've done my best to continue to do that. At this church for 30 years. Same Bible. Same truth. Same message. John saw. What John saw is something that every born-again believer ought to see. When you think about the church, you ought to see Jesus Christ in the midst of His church with His message. That's what we have need of. Before John was given future prophecy beyond the church age, he addresses the churches. Before we need to understand what's going to come, we have to understand why God has established His church. Each message is powerful as we would study the seven messages to the seven churches. Each message is powerful. But we want to focus on His rebuke of five. Because out of the seven, He rebuked for something. It's been written down for us all along. Since John penned it back in 95 AD, God's preserved it for every church of this church age, of every generation. He's preserved it for every believer to know what God says about His church. What God says about how He would bless and what God says about how He rebuked, why He would rebuke His own church. Five out of the seven, God had a rebuke for them. Well, the first was found in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is the rebuke of the church of Ephesus. Many believe that the seven churches is a breakdown of the dispensation of the church age. And you could follow the trail of the church through these seven churches as you go back through there and see what had taken place in the generations of the church age. But the rebuke of Ephesus, no matter what you believe on that, the understanding is God has recorded this for us to know what to watch out for as a church. Something that we have done and continue to do is to be aware of what God will rebuke in the church. Rebuke of Ephesus, chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, he says this, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." One of the first warnings that he gives to the church, don't leave your first love. In verse 5, he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works." The first works help us understand that the first love and the first works are somewhat connected. They left the first love. What Christ established the church to do, and for who? Now, left out the most important thing. I don't know about you, but that's something if you're cooking, if you're making an apple pie, the one thing you don't want to leave out is what? The apples. How can it be an apple pie if when you're finished and you bring it in and all it is dough? You think, wait a minute, you told me you was going to serve apple pie and what you have served is dough and you left out the most important ingredient. Any cook would not want to leave out the most important ingredients. It's like a preacher preparing all week long and getting everything ready as far as the maybe the music and as far as the signs and all the other posters and everything for anniversary Sunday, and everything was prepared, and then the preacher gets up without a message. Wait a minute, we're assembled together and it's all about the message from God that we have assembled to hear from God. The first church, the first thing that he says to all the churches and for this entire church age, don't leave your first love. Don't leave what I established the church to do. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the first love of the church is the one who died for the church. The most important ingredient in the New Testament church is Jesus Christ. The most important first works is soul winning and reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, obeying the Great Commission. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, and I'm going to go through these rather quickly, and so, but I want you to grasp this. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he says, "For the love of Christ, the first love, the first works, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Amen. Can I tell you, church, understand that we're not here just for a family reunion. We're not here for just a club. We're not here just to have an assembly. We're here because of Jesus Christ. We've assembled ourselves together, and we have assembled here in the name of Christ, looking forward to meeting with Christ and to be encouraged to leave the church and to do the work that Christ has called us to do. Don't leave our first love. He rebuked the first. He rebuked Ephesus because they left the first love. He rebuked Pergamos. Second, with Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. He rebuked this church in Pergamos, and this is what he rebuked. He says, verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Now God is helping the church, and he says, church, first of all, don't leave your first love. The second thing God says is, don't allow false doctrine in the church. He rebuked the church for allowing false doctrine in the church. The church was tolerant of belief that was different from what the Bible taught. Beliefs in the church that are different than what ought to be preached from this pulpit. You see, the church was not being taught the whole counsel of God. Sin was not being exposed. There was no conviction in the services because they picked through the Bible to determine what parts of the Bible they wanted to preach, and they stopped preaching the entire counsel of the Word of God, the whole counsel of the Word of God. And when you stop preaching against sin and the whole counsel of the Word of God, then you have false doctrine creeping into the church. Let me ask you something. Church, why would we want something that God hates in His church? If it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all about the very words of God, and we are commanded not to leave that first love, why would we want to welcome something into the church that God says very clearly in the Scriptures, I hate? We cannot allow false doctrine. We cannot allow the things to be accepted in the church that God has said, I hate. And the only way to keep those things out of the church is for the preacher that God has called that's in his right hand to stand before the people of the congregation and preach what thus saith the Lord. No matter who it falls on, no matter what toes are stepped on, no matter what your personal sin is, we're going to preach the Word of God. Because whether you realize it or not, it's what you have need of. If you never come under conviction of sin, you'll never confess the sin. If you never confess the sin, you'll never forsake the sin. If you never forsake the sin, you'll never get forgiveness. You'll never have the blessings of God upon your life. Because God hates it. If you have something in your life that God hates, how can you expect God's blessings on your life? Wow. It's been written down all along. Throughout this whole church age, for some 2,000 years, it's been written down. The rebuke of Thyatira, chapter 2 and verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things. Now, there's a powerful message in each one of these. So they're positive things, but I'm preaching this morning on what we should make sure that we keep out of the church, the rebuke that God has given to us. In verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed in the church. In the church. The rebuke of Thyatira, unqualified leaders in the church. Jezebel. They knew exactly when he said Jezebel, they related to Jezebel, the Old Testament, the Jezebel who corrupted King Ahab to corrupt the children of God, to worship Baal, which was a type of ungodly satanic worship where they can be involved in all kind of sexual immorality. And he says to his church, you've allowed that kind of leadership into your church. You've allowed that kind of person to stand and to teach and to convince members of the church that that God allows fornication, that God allows adultery, that God allows these types of things in the church and through in Christianity, homosexuality, that God allows that. It's a preference. Listen to me. God says, I rebuke you because of that. Once you start making exceptions to God's word, there's no end to it. Anyone that stands to be able to influence the church ought to meet qualifications that God has given to us in the Bible. You have to meet those qualifications. And one way to keep Jezebel out of preaching from the pulpit is to understand it is a God called man, the husband of one wife. And yet, in Christianity today, they've just erased what the Bible says the qualifications, and they ordain whoever they want to ordain. And they're allowing this kind of teaching that corrupts the church. That God says, I have something against you. I rebuke you, church of Thyatira, for allowing this into your church. God's rebuke. The rebuke of Sardis, chapter 3. Revelation chapter. Now, this is just Bible, amen? This is what God gives us concerning the future of the church age, first of all. And if we look back over the 2,000 years of this church age, we can see these things. And the church has allowed these things to come into the church. Rebuke of Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. The rebuke of Sardis is that they were a dead church. But they have a name that thou livest. If a church claims to be a Christian church or a church of the Lord Jesus Christ or a Christ-centered church, it ought to have life. And can I tell you, if the church is doing the work that God has called the church to do, it will have life. It'll have the presence of God in the midst. It'll have the power of the Holy Spirit upon the anointed preaching. It'll have the power of God working through the music program of the church. It'll have the people of God, amen, looking to be an encouragement and admonishing the other believers in the church. But this was a dead church. A dead church has no spiritual power because they're not doing His work. If you're not doing the work that God's called us to do, you've left your first love. Don't expect to have the power of God upon the church. They stop moving forward and are just existing. Can I tell you, we serve a living God. Amen. If a living God is in our midst, can I tell you, it's not a dead church. And I pray that God's anointing would be upon my life. Every time I stand behind this pulpit, I don't want to be a dead preacher. I don't want to preach without the power of God upon the message. For 30 years, I've been every Saturday night. Yep, in Washington Street, isn't that upstairs room? I'd go there at night. I mean, it's a scary area in that area. In Irvington at night, you'd have to park around the alley and come around. I was there every Saturday night on my face before the Lord. God, anoint the preaching of Thy word tomorrow. I started doing that early on. I got the membership book pages out, and I went over the membership, and I prayed for every one of the members of the church. And God, prepare them, make a way for them to come. God used me in the preaching to feed them, to help them. For 30 years, if I've preached on Sunday morning, I've been in my prayer closet in the church Saturday night. Never missed that. Through the death of my mother, through the death of my brothers, my sister, I didn't miss it. Most of those things happened on Saturday, and I was on my face before God. Because I realized the most important thing that I did is I was in the right hand of God. And I needed to represent God and to preach His word to His church. To His church. And if I had the hand of God upon me, we would not have a dead message. Amen. If we're doing the work that God's called us to do, and we realize that we can only do that but by prayer and fasting. One of the things that we established several years ago at this church is the month of April, a prayer and fasting awareness month. And we have seen the power of God working through prayer and working through fasting. Especially this last month, there has been so many things. People come in and you can sense the presence of God. You can sense the life of God, the spiritual life of God. This church was dead. There's no excuse for a true church of God to be dead. It's dead because they've stopped doing the work and they've just fallen into an existence mold. Just existing. That's a terrible way to live life. It's a terrible way for you individually to live your life, just existing. When there's so much more that you can accomplish through life. If you can't accomplish anything for yourself, then praise the Lord for it. Look to accomplish everything for God. Amen. When you look to give your life to die to self and be alive unto God, can I tell you, you'll start having a more exciting life than you've ever had before. Your life will have more purpose. There'll be a reason for your existence. There'll be more joy, more peace. God has you here for a purpose. Don't just exist, look to accomplish what that purpose is, individually, but most importantly, for the church. Amen. No excuse to have a dead church. Do the work God's called us to do. Wow. The sad thing about it is, though, when people attend a dead church, they think that's what church is all about. And Satan uses that more than anything else to keep people out of church. Shouldn't happen. Shouldn't happen. Oh, how we need to keep the church alive. Excitement. How you do that, preacher? Just obeying the word of God. Being all that God has the church here to be. Doing the work that God's called the church to accomplish. Lastly, this morning, the rebuke of Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. Five out of the seven had rebuked. The two, what a blessing. One was suffering, and they were enduring the suffering. Praise God. The other was Church of the Open Door, the Philadelphia Church, and they were out soul winning and doing everything they could to see the gospel. And he had no rebuke for those two churches. The last rebuke of Laodicea. Chapter 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Can I tell you, that describes most of the 21st century churches. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The rebuke of Laodicea was the lukewarm who say the church is neutral. Take it or leave it. If it's convenient, go. If it's not, don't. If you want to believe in God, you can. Doesn't matter. Most of the time, people today, not in church, they'll say it's just for weak-minded people. It's a crutch. So if you want, if you need it, you can go ahead and go. That's a dangerous thought. They're self-sufficient, self-satisfied. I don't need God? Really? You come to that place because, especially in America, it's easy to be successful. Easy to even just to sit down and not do anything, get welfare and be able to eat, have a roof over your head. Some people just want to exist that way. That's no life. You don't need God because, hey, you got food, you got shelter, and I can do whatever I want to do, no restrictions. Church is neutral. Lukewarm. Lukewarm. Physically, you might think that you have no need of God, that you've arrived. You're independent of God. But the Bible says spiritually, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked before God. That's a bad place to be. We must see the same picture that John saw. Church, never lose sight of the picture that Jesus gave to John on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus in all his glory. In all his glory in the midst of his church. With his messengers in his right hand. And the word as a two-edged sword being presented. I've never lost sight of that. Before I became a pastor, that's what I looked for. Once God called me in the ministry, that's what I've lived to do. Let's not lose sight of that in this critical hour of the last days. Let's understand we need God and look to him as he would have us to look to him. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed.